Well, I trust you have your Bibles in your hands this afternoon as we give our attention once again to the Word of Christ. In connection with our ongoing series of the Catechism, we turn to Ezekiel chapter 36 this afternoon, in connection with Lord's Day 20, in our confession of what we believe when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36, read verses 16 through 28 of the chapter. The prophet Ezekiel, as many of you know, was deported as a young man, taken captive in exile. But God called Ezekiel to speak to the people of Israel. And here in Ezekiel chapter 36, the Lord gives Ezekiel a message of hope to proclaim to the people of Israel. And it's the same message I hope to proclaim also to you this afternoon. Ezekiel chapter 36, being at verse 16, this is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me and said, Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. And that the people said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations, and gather you from all the countries, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean of all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So far, God's word to us. We turn also to Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Continuing along in its treatment of the Apostles' Creed, the Catechism is now taking us through our confession of God the Father Almighty and through Jesus Christ, his Son, and now we come to the Holy Spirit and to his work in this Lord's Day and the coming Lord's Days ahead of us. Lord's Day 20 asks us the question, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Spirit, with the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Second, that he is given also to me, so that through true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, that he comforts me and will remain with me forever. This is the church's confession throughout the world. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you read through the prophecy of Ezekiel, it becomes pretty clear, doesn't it, how great a mess the people of Israel have made of their lives. By choosing sin over God, by profaning the name of the Lord, they've quite literally ruined everything. And as a result, we find here in chapter 36 that the people of Israel have been taken captive by their enemies. They've been exiled out of the land of promise, scattered among the nations for profaning the name of the Lord. You see, in his infinite grace, God had attached his name to his covenant people so that the surrounding nations might look at the people of Israel and say, "These are the people of the Lord." When God brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai, you might recall what God said to them. He said, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among the peoples. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The people of Israel were called to live in light of who they were, because knowing whose they were ought to have defined who they were, and knowing who they were ought to have had an impact on the way they were. And that's the way it was supposed to be for the people of Israel. As the people of promise, they were called to live as a distinct people, to live in the world but not of the world. They were called to live as a kingdom of priests, to live as a holy nation. And to help them do that, you'll remember that God gave to his people the 10 words of the covenant. And as you know, among those 10 words was a third commandment: you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Which is to say, you shall not make the name of the Lord your God common among the nations by living the same way the peoples of the nations live. But sadly, the people of Israel did just that. Israel profaned the name of the Lord and made it common. They acted no different than the world around them. They too made sacrifice to the idols. They too were guilty of bloodshed, of sacrificing their own children to false gods. They defiled the land by engaging in sexual immorality and in all the pagan practices of the world around them. If you turn back just a few pages to Ezekiel chapter 16, you'll find a lengthy description of the Lord's faithless bride. In that chapter, God reminded her of how he had once spread the corner of his garment over her to cover her nakedness, how he had made a vow to her to enter covenant with her, how he had crowned her and placed beautiful bracelets on her wrists. He treated her like a queen, that she might be his very own. But then we read the devastating words in verse 15 of that chapter. She trusted in her beauty and she played the harlot. And so God said to her in verse 30 of that chapter, "How sick is your heart? How sick is your heart because you did all these things?" And there we discover the real problem, don't we? And there we discover our problem. As we confess in the third and fourth head of the canons of Dort, rebelling against God and by his own free will, man deprived himself of God's excellent gifts. And in the place of those gifts, he brought upon himself terrible darkness and hardness in heart. And so King David hit the nail on the head, didn't he, when he prays to God, "Gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away from thee, but let thy spirit dwell in me. Thy salvation's joy impart, steadfast make my willing heart." And in his infinite grace and mercy, God answers that prayer, doesn't he? That's what we find here in Ezekiel 36 and here in Lord's Day 20 of our catechism. God sets out on a mission to vindicate the holiness of his name, that he might no longer be profaned among the nations. And this is how he does it. He does it by showing grace to you. In order to vindicate his holy name, in order to show the world that he is Yahweh, the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of covenant faithfulness, he shows those things to me. Our God looks upon the people of Israel. He looks upon a sinful people such as you and me, and he says, "I see your hearts. I see how hard they are. I see how you're all so prone to wonder, how your hearts are prone to leave the God you love." He says, "I see how your hearts beat according to the desires of the flesh, how quickly they are allured by the lie. I see your heart," says God. "But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put my spirit within you. And I myself, by my spirit, I will cause you to walk in my statutes and to keep my rules." And God has kept that promise in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we discover here in Lord's Day 20 of our catechism. The promised Spirit has been given to us. He has been given to me. So that through true faith, he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits. This is the believer's confession and assurance. God has put his Spirit within you. But who is this Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? This is the question we want to consider this afternoon. To that, we want to consider three things together this afternoon. First of all, the Holy Spirit's person. Second of all, his power. And finally, his promise. His person, his power, and his promise. In his sacred dissertations on the Apostles' Creed, the Dutch theologian Herman Witsius begins his treatment of the Holy Spirit by saying, "The Holy Spirit of God is the author of all human wisdom. And since we stand indebted to him both for writing the Scriptures and for opening our own eyes to understand those Scriptures, it would be more than impious not to rightly know him, not to devoutly recognize the Spirit himself." And so our catechism asks an important question, doesn't it? What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? You'll notice that the answer is given to us in two parts. First of all, who the Holy Spirit is, and second of all, what the Holy Spirit does. And according to the Bible, the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Or to borrow from the more extensive language of Article 11 of the Belgic Confession, we believe and confess the Holy Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son, that he is the third person of the Trinity. That he is of one and the same essence and majesty and glory of the Father and the Son, that he is true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us. And so if we claim to know God, we must also know the Holy Spirit. By confessing God the Father in Lord's Days 9 and 10, we confess to know the God who is above us, know the God who is the sovereign creator of the universe, who sovereignly upholds all things by his eternal counsel and providence. By confessing God the Son in Lord's Days 10 through 19, we confess to know the God who is for us, our Savior and friend. But now by confessing God the Holy Spirit, we come to know that the Lord also is the God who is in us. Here the knowledge of God, says Andrew Kuyvenhoven, gets under your skin. We, of course, recognize that everyone has some inkling about God, he says, of the God at a distance. But just as those who have a human spirit are the only ones who know it is to be truly human, so only those who have God's Spirit can know the deep things of the Spirit. And so over against all the false religions of the world, over against Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, the Church of Christ has always confessed the real personhood of the Spirit. That he's not a thing or an it, but that he is a he. That he's not a what, but a who. That the Spirit is not merely a power that operates in the universe, something like gravity, but he is a real person. And so when God promises to put his Spirit within us, what is God promising? God is promising us himself. I will give you myself. That's what God is saying. I will be with you. I will comfort you. I will be with you forever. I myself will make you know what we confessed a few weeks ago in Lord's Day 18, that even though Christ is in heaven, he is not absent from us for a moment. By promising us his Spirit, God is promising us himself. The Holy Spirit, as well as the Father and the Son, is true and eternal God. This is the believer's confession. Different rubrics, of course, have been used to examine the Scriptures in this regard, to determine whether each person is truly divine, whether each person belongs to the triune God. One of the rubrics that I found most helpful in seminary was the acronym HAND. Honor, attributes, names, and deeds. If honor, if the name of God, if the attributes of God, if the deeds of God are ascribed to the person, we can be sure that he is true and eternal God. When we read through the Scriptures, we discover that the Holy Spirit is indeed honored and worshipped. Jesus himself honored the Spirit when he commanded his disciples to baptize the nations in his name. And so we confess in the Nicene Creed that with the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit also is to be worshipped and glorified. We study the Scriptures, we discover in the second place that the divine attributes of God are also ascribed to the Spirit, even as they are ascribed to the Father and the Son. King David, as he praises God for his omnipresence, says in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? The Apostle Paul acknowledges the Spirit's omniscience when he says in 2 Corinthians 2 that only the Spirit has fully known the mind of God. Hebrews 9:14 refers to him as the eternal Spirit of God. When we search the Scriptures, we discover in the third place that the name of God is also ascribed to the Spirit. Think of what the Apostle Peter said to Ananias after he and his wife lied to the church of Christ. He said, "Why, Ananias, has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Spirit? For you have not lied to man, but you've lied to God." And finally, we see that the Spirit, just like the Father and the Son, is able to perform divine deeds that only God himself can perform. Already in Genesis chapter 1, we read that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Apostle Paul tells in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit is able to help us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. The Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son is true and eternal God. This is a believer's confession. And what an impact the person of the Spirit has on our lives. What an impact the person of the Spirit ought to have on our dealings with sin. Doesn't it make all the difference, people of God, that a person dwells within you, not just a power? Doesn't it speak to the grace of God that when you're wrestling with sin, that when you're toying with the idea of giving into sin in your minds, that it's not a power, but it's a person pleading with you? That it's a person, the Holy Spirit, speaking to your conscience, saying, don't go there, don't do that, you're going to get hurt. That it's the person of God himself saying, don't do this, look to Christ. He offers you riches beyond compare. And isn't it a comfort to know that even when you feel like you're all alone, when you feel what the Bible says, the world is all against you, that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is surely with you to comfort you, to remain with you forever. The Holy Spirit is not just a force or a power, but he is a person, the third person of the Trinity, who loves us, who is able to help us. And the Bible does speak of his power, divine power. The Bible speaks of his divine power to do for us what we could not otherwise do for ourselves. We confess that the Spirit of Christ has been given to us, a gift from God given to us, so that through true faith, he makes us share in Christ and in all his benefits. In his Institutes of the Christian Religion, John Calvin called the Holy Spirit that bond which Christ effectually unites us to himself. As Andrew Kuyvenhoven writes, we cannot have the benefits of Christ without having Christ. And that's what the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit gives us Christ. For as Calvin says, as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done remains useless and of no value to us. But to share with us what he has received from his Father, Christ had to become ours and dwell within us. Isn't that wonderful news for us tonight? That Jesus was so concerned for us and for our salvation, that we should be united to him, that he gave us his very own Spirit. By his Spirit, Christ has worked faith into our hearts, as we confess in Lord's Day 7, that by his Spirit he gives us that knowledge and conviction, but also that deep-rooted assurance. that not only others, but I too have been granted salvation, have been made forever right with God. Without the work of the Spirit, you see, the promise of the gospel would only fall on deaf ears. But by the Spirit's power, the promises of the gospel penetrate our hearts. In his astounding grace and mercy, God speaks to a people who have made an utter mess of their lives. He speaks to a people whose future would be otherwise entirely bleak, to people who have ruined everything. He speaks to a people whose hearts are too hard to help themselves. He speaks to Israel, he speaks to us, and this is what he says, "I myself will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and I will cleanse you from all your idols." This is the pledge that God has given to his people. And then he says, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to keep my rules." The Children's Catechism asks the simple question, who can change a sinner's heart? And the answer is simple, only the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit can change a sinner's heart. Only the Spirit of Christ can perform the heart transplant that we need. Only the Spirit of Christ can give us the heart of Christ. And that's what he does. As we confess in Article 10 of the third and fourth head of the canons, when God carries out his good pleasure in his chosen ones, and when he works true conversion in them, he enlightens their minds powerfully by the Holy Spirit so that they rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. And by the effective operation of the same regenerating Spirit, he also penetrates the inmost being of man. He opens the closed heart. He softens the hard heart. He circumcises the heart that is uncircumcised. And so we confess he infuses new qualities into the will, making the dead will alive, making the evil will good, making that which was unwilling, willing. Radical transformation. This is what the Spirit of Christ is powerful to do in the saints of Christ. God speaks to us. He speaks to the world and asks the question, do you want to see transformation? Do you long for real transformation? Then look to my Spirit. We, of course, live in a world that longs for transformation. Everyone loves a good transformation story. Because the people of the world know that their lives are broken. They desperately want change. And why wouldn't they? The Apostle Paul tells us that they are without hope because they're without God in the world. And so people look at themselves in the mirror and they don't even know who they are. All they know is they want something different. And so they self-medicate, or men resolve in their hearts to turn themselves into women, or women resolve in their hearts to turn themselves into men, because they want change, they want transformation. But don't you see tonight, people of God, that Ezekiel 36 and Lord's Day 20 tell the greatest transformation story ever told? Here in Lord's Day 20, we find the answer to the identity crisis in our world. Here we find the answer for the person who struggles with gender dysphoria, who longs for transformation, who longs for change. God speaks to a sinful people in need of radical transformation. This is what he says. What you need is a new heart. And a new heart is what I can provide for you in my Son and by my Spirit. The Spirit alone has the power to remove our hearts of stone, to give us instead new hearts of flesh, and that's what he does. That's what God promised to do so long ago in the days of Ezekiel. And that's why King David prays the way he does, "Gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true." Cast me not away from thee. Let thy spirit dwell in me. You see, King David knew that what he so desperately stood in need of could only come by the Lord himself taking up residence in his heart. And for that reason, Christ commands that we be baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. For the cleansing that our baptism points us to can only be accomplished by the Holy Spirit working the washing of regeneration in our hearts. And so our baptism form tells us that when we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will make his home within us and sanctify us as members of Christ. That he will impart to us what we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewal of our lives. And as a result of his work within us, we shall finally be presented without stain of sin among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. We, of course, long for that day when Christ will come again, as we heard last time from Lord's Day 19, when the King comes to take his bride to himself. And we know that we will be his spotless bride without blemish, without imperfection or impurity. And that will all be a work of the Spirit of Christ working in our hearts, transforming us into the image of the Son. It's no small thing, brothers and sisters, if you believe in Christ tonight. It's no small thing that when you sin, you feel compelled to confess your sins. Because that's the Spirit of Christ working in your hearts. That's Jesus keeping his promise from the Gospel of John when he said that I will send my Spirit to convict the world of sin and righteousness. If you feel guilty for your sins, that's the work of the Spirit summoning you, calling you, pointing you to Christ. Are we thankful for that tonight, people of God, for the gift of his Spirit? Are we thankful to God that in the midst of our own sin, in the midst of our own guiltiness of having dragged God's name through the mud, that we can say tonight, the Holy Spirit has been given to us? Set through true faith, we share in Christ and all his benefits. Whatever is Christ now belongs also to us. Surely we can rest in knowing the Spirit's promise tonight and tomorrow and all the days of our lives is that he will comfort us and remain with us forever. That's what we confess here in Lord's Day 20. The Spirit has been given to us so that through true faith he makes us share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts us, and will remain with us forever. What this means, people of God, is that God is never far from you. He's never at a distance such that when you most stand in need of him, he's nowhere to be found. But as he promised in the days of Ezekiel, he has placed his Spirit within you. By his grace and Spirit, God has taken up permanent residence in your hearts so that his covenant promise that he will be your God and you will be my people might never lose its luster. You see, boys and girls, the Spirit of Christ isn't like other gifts. Other gifts fade away. I'd imagine that most of you aren't excited about the gifts you got at Christmas as you were the day you opened them. But the Spirit of Christ is a gift like no other. The Spirit of Christ is a gift that gets better and better with each and every day because each and every day he brings you closer to Christ. Each and every day, he solidifies and strengthens that bond which effectually unites us to Christ. Each and every day, he makes Christ more beautiful, more lovely than he was the day before. As he gives us greater insight into the heart of Christ, that even as we sin with each passing day, we still see a loving Savior, arms open wide to receive sinners. That's the Spirit of Christ working in our heart. And his promise is to remain with you forever. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is a gift that can never be taken away. He is a gift that even in your sin, you can't give away. Even when you fall into grievous sin, we confess in Article 6, the fifth head of the canons, that God, who is rich in mercy, according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not, he will not wholly withdraw his Spirit from you. For God's promise cannot fail, we confess. The calling according to his purpose cannot be revoked. The merit of Christ and his interceding, persevering cannot be nullified, and the sealing of the Spirit cannot be invalidated or wiped out. In other words, the Spirit of Christ not only brings you in, but he also keeps you in. He preserves you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And so David's comfort in Psalm 139 can surely be said to be your comfort tonight. Where shall you go from God's Spirit? Where shall you flee from his presence? If you ascend into heaven, he is there. If you make your bed in Sheol, even there, he is there. If you take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, he will lead you. Even there, his right hand holds you. Divine comfort and eternal security, this is the Holy Spirit's promise. This is what he loves to do as he proceeds from the Father and the Son. He loves to do this, people of God, because he loves you. God has kept his word, that promise that he made so long ago when he said by the prophet that the nations would know that he is the Lord, that through, he said, through you I will vindicate my holiness before their eyes. And that's what God has done by his Spirit. The very name which you yourselves used to profane, God has vindicated in you and through you. So you become his testimony to the world of his power, of his grace, of his mercy, of the work of his Spirit. And so if we can pray in faith, hallowed be thy name, that's a reason to give us pause. Because if we can pray, then if we live in light of that petition, that can only mean that the Spirit of Christ has done something marvelous in our hearts. That a radical transformation has taken place in our lives. That Christ has given you a new heart, his own heart, by his Spirit. Do you know this comfort tonight? If there are any of you who do not know this comfort, but can feel the Spirit speaking, listen to his voice. Look to Christ, he says. His heart is open to you. Look to Christ. His heart is for you. For even if you've made an utter mess of your life, there is mercy, divine mercy proceeding from Father and Son in the person of the Spirit. And this is the believer's comfort. This is his assurance. By the power of his Spirit, God removes hard hearts of stone and replaces them with hearts of flesh, and he gives you himself. He does that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you again, asking that you would apply the word of Christ to our hearts and to our lives, that the Spirit would indeed continue to work within us to sanctify us. He would continue to be faithful to complete in us that work which he began the day we first believed. Father, we thank you that in a world that is so against us, you are always with us by your Spirit, that you're never far from us. You're never at a distance, but you are in us. We thank you, God, for revealing yourself to us as the triune God, as Father, Son, and Spirit. We can know the great assurance of belonging to the one true God. Father, if there are any tuning in tonight whose hearts are still hard, we pray that the Spirit would remove the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. We pray that in each one of us, you would cause us more and more to reflect the heart of our Savior, that more and more you would cause us to love what he loves, that you would cause us to hate what he hates, to delight in the things that he delights in. For as we confess also in Lord's Day 44, by the power of your Spirit, already now we begin to make small steps in obedience. And so we see in our own lives the faithfulness to your promise that you would give us your Spirit to walk in your statutes and to be careful to obey your rules. By your Spirit, we pray that you continue to grow us, each one of us, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Their song of response, the stand to sing, 465.